The 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, these words. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. How many of you know that's true today? Lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, scrip meaning money, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. In other words, you have no time for dilly-dallying along the way. I'm giving you a mission. I'm giving you a work to do. Do it. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. You know how it is. You walk into a house and you just know you're comfortable there. You know that the Spirit of God is there. Other houses, it's not. You can sense it. That's what he means. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. Be content with what they supply. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, you be satisfied with whatever it is that they provide for you there. You don't go begging from house to house for your support. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Isn't it interesting that when the kingdom of God comes, healing comes with it? And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But this I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. We could stop and take this 12th, 13th, and 14th verse, as we could have many of these earlier verses, and just camp out in those verses this morning, and it would make a wonderful and profitable message for us. But I'm reading this to set the stage for what is about to come, for I believe what the message the Lord has for us is later on. But let me just pause sufficiently to say here that I believe that this would be an appropriate message for our country today and all other countries in which the gospel is preached. Jesus said that to those to whom the gospel is preached and who reject it and refuse it, it will be more tolerable for Sodom. And in the other Gospels, the other Gospel writers record more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that land. For Sodom and Gomorrah were deep in their sin, and they came to a tragic end, but they never had the Gospel preached to them. It is an awful thing to have the Gospel preached to a city, to a land, to a nation, or to a person, to an individual, and have it to be rejected. Beloved, you should understand that if you have had the gospel preached to you, and if you're in this congregation this morning, you've had enough gospel to fall into this category, if you've never heard it before, and you reject it, you're really in a difficult spot. For you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone from heaven destroyed those cities, and the evidence of those cities is gone even to this day. Woe, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For you saw the mighty works of God. There was Christ in the midst of you. And you rejected him. Verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me. So continue, beloved, to pray for our country. You continue to pray for our country. Our country has had more gospel preached to it than any other nation in the history of the world. And it has, in great measure, rejected the gospel. It needs our prayers. It needs our intercession. He that heareth you, Jesus said, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. As they went preaching and teaching, healing the sick and casting out devils, they returned with great rejoicing, giving report of what had happened on their journey. Verse 18, Jesus said unto them, Yes, I know, because while you were doing this, I saw Satan, and I beheld him fall from heaven like lightning. Yes, you were taking his kingdom away from him. The devils are subject to you through my name. Verse 19, Behold, I give unto you power. The Greek word translated power there is the word exousia, which means authority. Behold, Jesus said, I give unto you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And what are serpents and scorpions representative of in this case? Demons and devils. All right? Jesus said, Behold, I give unto you the authority. You do not have it on your own. I give it to you. For all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, Jesus said in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Paul said about Jesus that every knee in heaven, in earth, and under the earth shall do what at the name of Jesus? Bow. Every knee will bow. And so Jesus says, the authority is mine over everything in heaven, earth, and under the earth. It is, I have authority over demons and devils. I have demonstrated to you every place we went. I commanded the devils and they fled. I gave you the authority. You went out. You commanded the devils and they fled. Behold, I give unto you authority to walk on devils and demons, serpents and scorpions, and over all of the power of the enemy. Now this word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamo, dynamite, dynamic, etc. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I'm giving you the authority to walk on the devil and his kingdom, and over all of his ability, you have authority. So no matter what he is able to do, you have authority to walk above it. No matter what his capacity is. And let us not sell the devil short. He does have much ability. He does have much power to wage war successfully against human beings. He has demonstrated that from the very beginning. He destroyed the human race in the Garden of Eden. And were it not for the birth and the sacrifice of Christ, it would still be destroyed. No, this is a formidable foe. And James tells us that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he does devour. He does have a capability. He does have ability. He does have power. He does have dunamis. But Jesus has more dunamis. Amen. And he has given us authority to walk on whatever the devil may do to you or try to. And nothing, I tell you, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to borrow somebody's pen. Say, hey, can I borrow your pen or your highlighter? Do it now. and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's good news. Somebody ought to be shouting. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Good news, a marvelous, marvelous announcement. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, in other words, in spite of this, what I've just said, and while this may be shouting ground, in this rejoice not. Because this is not really what's important. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, that you can go around casting out devils and walking on snakes and serpents, and that no demon can hurt you. Rejoice not in that. If you're going to rejoice in something, rejoice in that which is really worthwhile, and that which is really worthwhile is the bottom line, and here it comes. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus said, if you want to rejoice about something, rejoice not about the signs and the wonders and the great demonstrations of the power of the Spirit of God, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, why did Jesus say the thing that ought to create the most rejoicing in the heart of any Christian? It's quite natural for us to rejoice when we see the power of God manifested in healing a person, or a devil put to flight, or a person set free from the power of evil, the power of Satan. It is appropriate for us to rejoice in that. But why did Jesus say that our primary source of rejoicing ought to be in the fact that our names are written in heaven? How does a person get his name written in heaven? How does that occur? How does a person get his name written in the heavenly book? There's one way. What is that way? Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. The apostle said in the book of Acts that there is only one name given under heaven wherein a man must be saved. What is that name? Jesus is the name. When we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and when I say giving our hearts and lives to Him, we are asking Him to be not only our Savior, don't just save me from hell's fire. See, don't just forgive my sins, and not just give me a fire insurance policy. Are you listening to me? But come into my life and take over on the throne of it. In the New Testament, they called Jesus not so much Savior, but they called Him a wonderful four-letter word. They called Him Lord. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means Jesus is more than my escape from hell. It means Jesus is my everything. He's my master. He's my king. He's the only thing that I really care deeply about. He's at the center of my life. He is the reason for my existence. He's Lord. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. For when your name is written in heaven, you will have received me. Now follow this. When your name is written in heaven, you will have received me. I will be living on the inside of you. You and I will be one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or chapter 6 it is, I don't recall exactly now, that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One. One. No longer two, but one. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 22. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said, I think oftentimes we don't make the connection here between verse 20 and verse 22. Jesus said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Is there anything in Jesus that does not exist? All things exist in Him. Everything that God has, Jesus has. And what happens to you when you become one with Him? You get it all. Are you listening? All things, Jesus said, are given to me by my Father. All things are given to me by my Father. Therefore, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you in my name. That's only part of the package. That's only part of it. That's like taking a bite of a piece of cake and saying, boy, this is great baking soda. Are you listening? I mean, the cook would think you were a jerk. Whoa, this is great salt. What else goes in a cake? Whoa, this is great eggs in this cake. See, rejoicing at the eggs. The eggs aren't anything. It's the cake. You see, and the healing isn't anything, and the victory over demons isn't anything, and the prosperity isn't anything, and the peace isn't anything. Jesus is everything. Amen. Now turn over to the book of Ephesians. See, when you get Jesus, you get the whole package. When you get the cake, you get the eggs and the baking soda and the flour. I guess there's flour in a cake, isn't there? And what else goes in a cake? Sugar. Somebody said sugar. Is there shortening? Shortening. Butter. Vanilla in certain kind of cakes. Chocolate in other kind of cakes. Woo. We are having dinner today, aren't we? Can we just cut right to the dessert, Charles? You get the point, though, don't you? By the way, it's 1 Corinthians 6:17, the verse that I was thinking about just a moment ago, in case you want to look at it. And maybe before we go to Ephesians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, just a moment. Oh, hallelujah! 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for a few things are yours. All things are yours. How do they become yours? See, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Because you are Christ's and because Christ is God's. Does that make sense to you? Jesus said, everything God has, He gave to me. If you have your name written in heaven, that means you belong to me. You and I are one. Everything God has is mine. I'm giving it all to you. All things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Now let's look at the Ephesians reference in chapter 3. Ephesians 3. You see, healing, beloved, and deliverance and all of those things are given for two purposes. One is to draw the unbeliever to Christ. And two, to bless the family of God. Okay? They are not salvation.
How many times have I had a person give me his testimony? I'll ask him, tell me about your relationship with God. Well, you know, when I was 15, God answered a prayer for me. Or, you know, I can remember a man telling me about how he had a bad leg. And in his early 20s, he had this bad leg and he prayed and God healed his leg. That meant that he was okay, see? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. He just participated in a portion of the grace of God. He just had a taste of baking soda. But he never had the cake. Now, later on, he wound up in jail for drunk driving. About the umpteenth time. While he was in jail, hallelujah, he ate the cake. So you won't forget this. Every time you eat a bite of cake, you'll say, thank God that my name is written in heaven. Hallelujah. Paul called this a mystery. We're going to have to eat more cake, aren't we? Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, wherefore, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, so that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the grace of God, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. What does that mean? What that means is, you see, when you have Jesus, you have everything. It doesn't mean that when you give your life to Jesus that you're going to slip through life like you got both feet on a banana peel. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have any trouble again. But it does mean you got the problem solver inside you. Of course you're going to have problems again. As long as you're in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer? Because he said, I have overcome the world. I'm going to live on the inside of you. Everything God has, I have. I'm going to be inside you. All is yours. Amen. Amen. And Paul said, the mystery that God gave me to preach are these unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, look, don't rejoice that you've got an egg. Rejoice that you've got the cake. Because when you've got the cake, you've got not only the egg, but everything else that went with it. When you have Jesus, you have everything. You see, how does a person receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost? You see, you'll never receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost if you're seeking after that gift. You've got to seek after the giver. How many times have we heard that said? Why do we seek the giver? Because when you get the giver, you get the gift. Why would you never seek after tongues? Somebody said it's like buying shoes. When you get the shoes, you get the tongues. They come with them. It's part of the package. So if you're going to get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you're going to get tongues. If you don't, then you didn't get the shoes. You can say, I got them, but everybody who knows better knows you're barefoot. Because it comes with a package. See, if you didn't get the tongues, then you didn't get the shoes. You didn't get the baptism in the Holy Ghost either. Now, you may have had a blessing, but you didn't get what the Bible calls the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because when it comes with the tongues. When you get Jesus, you get His Spirit. When you get Him, you get healing. When you get Him, you get power over the devil. When you get Him, you get peace. You don't pray for peace. You just need Jesus, that's all. Because when you get Him, you get peace. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 2:15 or 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It doesn't say pray for peace, go after peace, seek more peace. It says let the peace you've already got rule. Are you listening? So Jesus said, rejoice not that you have the peace. Rejoice not that you have authority over the devils. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because if you can rejoice in that, then you understand what it means to be saved. Then you understand what it means to be a child of God. 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, not when we get to heaven, right now, today, this very moment, do you know I'm a child of God, I belong to Him, I'm a part of His family, I'm a son of God, I'm a chip off the old block. All right? Preach among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. What's he doing? He says, I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. You know, I got to tell you, I am still searching out the riches of Christ, aren't you? I've been saved 1975. How many years is that? 18 years? I've been saved 18 years. His riches are unsearchable. I know some of you in here have been saved a lot longer than that, 50 years, maybe 60. I don't know, maybe more. We've got some gray heads in here. We've got some bare heads. But we're still searching out the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have not plummeted the depths of His riches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then we'll read a little bit, chapter 1. Oh, glory to God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Now, could Paul have an effective ministry in the Corinthian church with that approach? See, he sure could. He said, when I came to you, I didn't preach any fancy stuff. I just preached the basic stuff. I just give it to you straight. I preached to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided I wasn't going to deal with anything else. Why? Because I know. Chapter 3, verse 20, 1, 2, and 3. Same letter. What? For all things are yours if you're in Christ. Do you see it? All right, now let's go back to the first chapter. Paul said, I know if I come to you preaching Christ and you embrace Him, that you will have everything that you need. Now, I'm going to teach you what it means to know Christ. I'm going to teach you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're going to share what it means to have all things in Christ. We're going to ask the Spirit of God to open these things up for us and to reveal them to us. But I want you to understand that when you receive Christ, you receive everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the what? The power of God unto salvation unto all those that believe, the Jew first and then the Greek. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There's got to be more to it than that, you know, they'll say. What do you, cross, man, bleed, drops, sir? But unto us which are saved, the cross of Christ is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, watch this now, the Jews require a sign. See, they've got to have more than just Christ. They've got to have the signs. They've got to have the wonders. They've got to have the miracles. The Greeks, on the other hand, they want wisdom. They want their mind tickled.
They want fancy oratory. Paul said, but we, we preach Christ. We preach Him crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. See? It's not enough. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And if you got Him, you got it all. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base or lowest things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, key verse. But of Him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. See, when you're in Christ, when Christ is in you, this is what you are. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. When you have Christ, you have what? You have more wisdom than your teachers. Know what the psalmist said? Unless, of course, they're in Christ. Then, thankfully, they have a little more wisdom. Amen? Is made unto us righteousness. We talked about that a few weeks ago. What it meant to be the righteousness of God and how that happens. Is made unto us sanctification. What does that mean? That's holiness. It's innocence. See, when we're in Christ, we're innocent. We talked about this last week, didn't we? I look at you, I know you're not innocent. I mean, you're not innocent in my sight. I'm not innocent in your sight. But we're all innocent in His sight. We're sanctified. We don't get sanctified. We are sanctified. And redemption. Bought back. So that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, let's go over to Colossians. I think we'll wind up there. If we are in Christ, all things are ours. Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I have to say to you, before I ever saw that verse, that since I have been a Christian and I have seen many mighty works and mighty miracles done in my life and in the lives of others who I was involved with, but all through these 18 years that I have known the Lord, the one thing that always has been solid deep down in me is, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. All of these other things are important, but they pale. You see, I would not trade the cake for all the eggs that a million chickens could lay in a million years. I wouldn't trade the cake for all the salt that exists in the entire earth. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because if I have the cake, I've got all the salt I need. Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 19 first. For it pleased the Father, talking about Jesus, that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. What does that mean? That means everything God is, Jesus is. That means everything God has, Jesus has. In Him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. There is nothing that Jesus is not for us. There's nothing that we need that He does not have for us. There's no lack in Him. We say, the Lord is my shepherd. Alyssa, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 9, 10. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is in Jesus, in his body. Verse 10. And ye say, and me, that's what that means. Ye are complete in him. Can you say, I am complete in Jesus? Say it again. I am complete in Jesus. That's why he said, don't rejoice about these side issues. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because that's the bottom line. When your name is written in heaven, it means you belong to Jesus Christ, you're joined to him, you're one spirit with him, and you're complete in him. You have everything in him. Amen. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. That's why we need to concentrate on the gospel. One of the things I find, the Lord told me years ago when this church was first founded, that while we had a unique experience compared to many traditional churches with regard to the Holy Spirit and his working in us, that we were to be a distinctively Christian church. He said, this is to be a distinctively Christian church. Now, you know that I don't shilly-shally about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I don't shilly-shally about healing or casting out devils. I don't shilly-shally about speaking in tongues. I preach it, declare it, practice it, encourage you to do it. But the reason we're here is not because we speak in tongues. See, we're not here because we have tasted eggs. We're here because we're the body of Jesus Christ. And we want the fullness of him in us to be expressed. When we're sick, we're going to have healing. When we're oppressed, we're going to have deliverance. When we have financial needs, we're going to have those needs met. Why? Because he's ours, and all things are his. Therefore, all things are ours. Of course, we thank him for his healing. We thank him for his power over the devil. But we praise him for who he is. I this is my personal view. If he never did anything for me, again, not one other thing. I know I can't go through life with him without him taking care of me. I mean, I know that that's a physical impossibility. But if the Lord never did another thing for me, he has already done enough for me to sponsor my worship of him for the rest of the ages, while ages roll. And no matter what may occur in my life, it doesn't matter. I will praise him because my name is written in heaven. Get a hymnal, please, and turn in it to number 247.